I want to read three passages from the Word of God. The first two are brief. The third is longer. The first is in Isaiah chapter 9, the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah. Well, I'll actually read, I was going to just read a couple of verses from Isaiah, but I'll read chapter 9, but I'll read the first 9, or first 7 rather, pardon me, the first 7. This is God's word. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of the Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation, and you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And then we turn to the New Testament, the first gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, and the 28th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to read what is known as the Great Commission, which is found in the last 4 verses of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 16. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And then for our final reading, we turn to the New Testament letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll read the verses 15 through 22. Ephesians chapter 1, commencing to read the word of God at verse 15. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There we end our reading of God's word. Well, tonight, certainly a winter's night. It's dark and it's cold and it's foggy. It's a night when you probably thought we'd better stay indoors. I'm going to begin a series tonight on the eldership. And you probably think to yourself, well, that's not the most exciting of subjects to come out in a night like this to hear about. Is there not something that you can stir us with, warm our hearts, send us home with a sense of purpose and joy? Well, when you understand what's going on in the world, and you understand the role that Christ has in ruling over the world, and you understand the place of the church in the functioning of Christ in the world, and then you understand something of the nature and responsibility of elders in the fulfillment of their responsibility in the church, which is fulfilling its responsibility before Christ in the world, then I hope that you will see that in truth, there isn't anything really out with looking at the person and work of Christ himself that is more exciting than a consideration of the church and the role of an elder. This is not a subject that is on the fringes of your life. As I was speaking to the men who were there on Monday night past, I spoke something of the need that we have currently in the church for elders, and therefore the consequent importance of the eldership in the church, and in a sense the fact that the men who are called to be elders and deacons in the church, and I know that I'm primarily talking about elders, and I will be preaching this series on elders, but some of the information that relates to the elders also is applicable to the deacons. When I finish preaching about the elders, I'll have two or three sermons about the deacons. So if I refer here to the elders, I'm primarily referring to elders, but I'm also thinking in terms of the deacons as well. In reality, the life of this fellowship, the life, your life, will be impacted for the next 10, 15 years by those whom God calls to this office. And it is really important that you begin praying now that God will raise up the men that he will have to fulfill this office and these offices. And why that's important is because the idea of the eldership and the diaconate in the Church of Jesus Christ is not an idea born of the heart of men. It's not that the present incumbent elders believe that it would be a good idea to have another elder or elders, although they do. It's not that the present deacon thinks it'd be a good idea to have more deacons, although I'm sure if you asked him, he would say that's the case. But the reason why we have elders and deacons in the Church of Jesus Christ is not because those who presently fulfill those offices believe that this is what should happen. Nor is it the case that this should happen because the members of the church think that this is what should happen, that there should be men appointed to these offices. Although I would be desirous, if I was to examine your heart, that you would agree that this is a good thing. The reason why we pursue this route, the reason why we pursue this route of getting elders and deacons in the church is because the church belongs to Jesus Christ. And the church has the central role in the world, in the fulfillment of the plans of God for this world. In Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet Isaiah gives a prophecy concerning a child. This is not the first time that there has been a prophecy about this one that is spoken of here. If you go into Genesis chapter 3, I'm not inviting you to turn the Word of God to that at the moment, but if you go to Genesis chapter 3, you see there the promise of the one who will come, whose heel will destroy the head of the serpent as it comes down upon the head of the serpent. Throughout the Old Testament, there are prophecies concerning one who will come, and that one will have a very specific and definite role in the world. This is just one passage of a number that could be turned to. And it says in verse 6 concerning this child that will be born, a son that will be given. It speaks about the government shall be upon his shoulder. What government? Well, it speaks of that government in verse 7. It speaks of the increase of that government. It speaks of the extent of that government. It speaks concerning the peace of that government, of which there will be no end. It says of that government and that kingdom that will be marked by justice and righteousness, and that this government, we know, will be an eternal government. His name is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And that's not a human fulfillment of an earthly throne. That's a human fulfillment of a kingdom that wasn't present in visible form in the sense of being fully organized on the earth. It's speaking there of the kingdom of God and the role of Jesus Christ in that eternal kingdom. To put it simply, the kingdom of God is about the rule of God in the life of those whom God has set his love on from before the foundation of the world. When we pray that righteousness exalts a nation, we are praying that the people in a nation will submit themselves to the rule and governance and law of God, and that in pursuing after God, laws will be made, and that those laws will protect the weak and the vulnerable and the innocent. And those laws given by God, duly obeyed and followed, will, by the effect of God's love for that people because of their obedience to his law, will manifest itself in a right way of living. The kingdom of God, is the rule of God in the lives of his elect people as it is lived out on the earth. At the heart of that kingdom rule is the mediatorial king. And we turn to Matthew chapter 28, where the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, the mighty God speaks following his resurrection to his disciples. And he makes an astonishing statement. He says in the 18th verse, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to this King, Jesus Christ. He rules over his kingdom. He rules through his word. He prays for that rule as it is exercised. He governs over all that he governs, nations and peoples, by his word and the agency of God the Spirit. And Ephesians chapter 1 verse 22, we read of this authority that has been given to him. Again, it is referred to all authority, all rule, all power, all dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the age to come. And he is going to put all things under his feet. Now, that's not just speaking about those who believe in God. That's speaking about every single human being that has lived. It's speaking of every nation that has been constituted with a national territory and a national song and a flag. It's speaking of every tribe, of every language, whether they be in the depths of a jungle in South America or whether they be heat and they be resident in the most cosmopolitan, vibrant city on the face of the earth. All the things we put under his feet, and he gave him his head over all things to the church. At the heart of the rule of God's kingdom on the earth, at the heart of all the authority that Christ is executing, at the heart of all that the one who was the Prince of Peace, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God came to do, at the heart of all that he is doing is his church. Now, the church is not his kingdom. The kingdom of God and the church are two separate entities. But his heart, the heart of all that he is doing in bringing his rule to bear, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, in heaven, on the earth as it is in heaven." The rule of God and his kingdom, authority, exercised over all the earth, over all mankind, and at the heart of the fulfillment of that kingdom rule is the church, with all its insignificance, with all its troubles, with all its difficulties, with all its trials, with all its apparent weaknesses, with all its inefficiencies and with all its inabilities. The Church of Jesus Christ is that constituent body through which all things in the earth, all nations and all tribes, all tongues and all peoples, through which the rule of God is being exercised, proclaimed, exemplified, manifest in all those nations. The rule of God is being evidenced through the work of God and the lives of men and women who abide in his bride. All authority of the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Hosts, finds its outworking in all the weakness, insignificance, trials and difficulties of local fellowships of his bride. His rule is manifest in our lives, and we bring his law to bear in our homes, in our streets, in our communities, in our towns, in our nation, and collectively through the Church throughout the world. That's the importance of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are the instruments of his rule on the earth. This is the work of Christ. And Christ sees this bride not as we see her. He doesn't see her in all the weakness and insignificance and difficulty that we see her. He doesn't see her in little pockets of people here and there. He sees her as a great global community who is declaring his word, who he is praying for and whose lives are being changed. And so his rule is being exercised throughout all the nations. Those whom he calls to lead in that community are to be men of ability, character, courage, and commitment. That has always been the case. I'm going to give you a very brief summary of how that is evidenced in the Old Testament and in the New. In Exodus chapter 3, God comes to Moses and he tells Moses, "Moses, I want you to go back into Egypt." Moses had come out of Egypt. He'd been living for 40 years in the wilderness. And God comes to Moses and says, "You're to go back and I want you to engage with Pharaoh. My people are broken through this labor." And he said, "I want you to go back." And he says, "I want you to go back." And he says in the 16th verse, "Go and gather the elders of Israel and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you. And I promise I will bring you out of the land of the affliction of the Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites.'" Moses, go and speak to the elders. And what you find if you were to do a study of the eldership in the Old Testament, and I did one a number of years ago, there were two things that are clear. One, those men who were called elders in the Hebrew nation of Israel, they represented the people of God before God. And they represented God before the people. They heard from God what was to be done and they went to the people. They heard from the people what they wanted to do before God and they went to God and told him. In Joshua chapter 24, we read that Joshua summons the elders and then God speaks to them and he speaks to the people, but it's not the people he's speaking to, it's the elders who he's speaking to, but it's given to us in Joshua 24 as though he were speaking to the people. In other words, God speaks to the elders, and in speaking to the elders, he says, and he addresses them as the people, because God sees the elders as being equivalent to the people. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4, the elders come to God saying the people are seeking a king. And what the Lord says to the elders is, obey the voice of the people. Again, this correlation between elders and people. So there is a clear working in the mind of God where he associates the elders coming to speak to him concerning the needs of the people, that they are the representatives of the people, and he goes and speaks to them. And when he speaks to them, he conveys to them that he's speaking as though he speaks to them, he's speaking to the people through them. In Exodus chapter 12, Moses goes to the elders concerning the details of the Passover sacrifice, the Paschal lamb that's to be offered on the night that they are to leave Israel. And then the elders take that information and they go and they tell the people. In Exodus chapter 19, at the receiving of the law at Mount Sinai, we see the men who communicate the word of God to the people are named as the elders. In Deuteronomy, we see that here is the law of God being laid out, and the elders are the ones who are to apprehend a murderer, who are involved in inquests, who are to be involved in matrimonial disputes. They are at the very heart of what is going on in the life of the church. And when the church is taken into exile in Babylon, we read in Psalm 107 of how the church meets together and they praise God in the assembly of the elders. So the elders is not a New Testament idea. The eldership is something that existed in the Old Testament structure of the people of God. Men chosen by God, men called by God, men identified by the people who had a responsibility before God and the people. When you come to the New Testament, there is an assumption that the eldership continues on, albeit in a different form. It had been developed in the synagogue practice of the Babylon exile. In Acts chapter 6, you read about the office of the deacon being instituted, but there's never any reference to the institution of the elder. That's because the elders continued on. Those who were in the synagogues, those who were converted, they then became leaders in the church that was set up in Jerusalem. And in Antioch, we read in Antioch, or Acts chapter 11, where Paul and Barnabas take the gift from Jerusalem up to Antioch, we read that they took the gift to the elders in the church at Antioch. So they're there. When Paul is establishing the church in the New Testament, he appoints elders. Acts chapter 14, we read, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in what they believed. Peter speaks of instruction to the Asian elders in 1 Peter chapter 5. James speaks of instruction to the elders in James chapter 5. This idea of the rule of the church of Jesus Christ in the Old and the New Testament is an idea established by God, sustained by God, for the purpose of fulfilling the challenge and work of God in the church of Jesus Christ. The sign of the significance of this office and the importance of this office is seen when the writer to the Hebrews speaks concerning those who are in this office and says in the 13th chapter, in the 17th verse, obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Christ is building his kingdom. At the heart of that kingdom is the church, which he has called out. A key element of the life of the church is the rule of God's word in the church to the glory of God. And that responsibility for exercising that rule has been given to elders. That is a Christ-ordained task. That is a Christ-sustained task. That is a Christ-glorifying task. And whoever is elected to the office of elder in this church, they will not be perfect. They will not do everything exceptionally well. They will make mistakes, of that there is no doubt. But they are not men merely fulfilling a role which they think they have to fulfill. They are not merely men fulfilling a role which we as a church thinks is a good idea. They are taking upon themselves, at the call of Christ, a responsibility to stand in a line of men that goes back through the generations, New Testament and Old, men who give of themselves for the care and love of the bride at the call of Christ, that bride and those within her will learn more of the Word of God, will be encouraged to walk in the ways of God, will be challenged concerning their sin, will be governed over in accordance with the Word of God, so that the people of God will become more holy. And as they become more holy, that they increasingly become light and truth to the world, that others might be converted and born again, that they will join with the church and they will walk in a way of righteousness, and the nation will be blessed by that, and the kingdom rule of God, which we pray for in the Lord's Prayer, when you pray that, will become a reality on the earth as it is in heaven. That's the importance of this. That's why this is significant. That's why this is so, so important. It's not simply about men fulfilling a role. It's not simply about men having a position. It's not about men who have, because of a particular ability or a particular interest or a particular level of a bank balance, or because they have a particular number of friends in the church, being elevated to a position where they can make decisions. It's not about who they are per se. It's about who Jesus Christ is. And it's about what he is doing in their lives. It's about the gifts that he has given them. It's about the desires he has given them. It's about the passion that he has given them. It's about the character he has given them. It's about the want he has given them to serve in the church of Jesus Christ. That as they serve under Christ, for whom one day they will stand before him and give an account, all those in the Old Testament who were called as elders will stand before God and give an account. All those who were called in the New Testament will stand before Christ and give an account. All those who have been called as elders in the intervening 1900 years will stand before Christ and give an account. All who are called to serve in the church of Jesus Christ from now until the day he returns will stand before him and give an account. Why? Why? Because the church of Jesus Christ is at the heart of all the eternal plans and purposes of God on the earth. And everything that is happening in the world has its epicenter in the church. Doesn't seem like that. Doesn't seem like that. It seems far from that. The world looks at the church and it sees us as being nothing. Nothing. Energy Advertiser and Corporate Advertiser this week won't report on the events of what happened in the church in this land or in this town this week on Coatbridge. It'll carry all sorts of news. All sorts of news. But all the clubs, social and otherwise, all sorts of advertisements. That's fair. That's not a problem with that. But you'll not read anywhere in it other than the notices that the church pay for themselves. You'll not read it about what God is doing in the Church of Jesus Christ in this community, in the community in Coatbridge. It's not interested. Doesn't care about it. But Jesus Christ knows and cares about it. And Jesus Christ is caring about the road that we're beginning to walk on in these Sabbath evenings. Because the men who are called to this office, whenever we take an election, are men who will be serving His eternal purposes. There'll be men who'll be serving His kingdom purposes. There'll be men who, in the small, insignificant things that they do in our lives, the phone call, the shake of the hand, the inquiry of our spiritual well-being, they are men whom God is using to fulfill His eternal plans and purposes. And you cannot get anything more significant than what God is doing in this world through His bride. Amen. We're going to